getting started this morning. We'll be using our white books in the course book there. Number 12 in our course book. To the Lord.
Oh, brought us to. Thank you for watching over us, for taking care of us. Thank you for the many blessings we don't deserve, and you pour them out to us anyway. Help us to be thankful for them. Help us to not to take all these things for granted. We got a free country. We didn't have to worry about anybody being upset at us for meeting here this morning. And even if they were, it didn't matter. And so we thank you for it. We thank you for bringing the preacher to us safely. And thank you that his luggage arrived. And we pray that you bless him and give him the words to say to us today. And we pray that everything we do would honor and glorify you. And we thank you for everything you've done for us and all that you're going to do as we look forward to it. And bless this day and help us to be encouragement one to another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 All
right. The major announcement for us for now is we're going to have an evening service today. In addition to morning service coming up after this one, we will have an evening service tonight at 6:30 p.m. Hope you'll come and be with us. I have to confess, I keep butchering your last name. I'm hoping I'm going to get it right. Gauthier.
You got it.
Okay. So Brother Gauthier will be with us tonight. The way it's spelled, I'm automatically pronounced the way the French did.
Yeah, right.
I will accept that. All right. Well, anyway, welcome. We're really glad to have you with us today. And there will be an evening service tonight. Hope you'll come and join us. And then he will also be staying through Wednesday evening. So hope you'll come this coming Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We'll have our regular prayer and Bible study time, and Brother Gauthier will be here to preach that night as well. So hope we'll have a good time while you're here, sir. Glad to have you. All right, that's all the announcements I have for right now. Let's go to number 96 in our chorus book. Give me oil in my lamp.
Say.
flying high in the castle of my heart.
Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14.
hopefully most of us are familiar with the background of Hebrews. This is one of the few books in the Bible where it doesn't specifically tell us who the human author is. I think most of us think it was Paul, but we don't know for sure. But the theme of the book is that the Lord Jesus Christ is better than all these other things that are listed there, like the angels or the priestly system that Israel was still doing at the time this was written, and so forth. That's the theme of the book, that the Lord Jesus is better than everything else here. And here we are in chapter 4, verse 14. We see that the Lord Jesus is better than the high priest of that Old Testament system for Israel, because the high priest in that time was a human being who died, right? And wasn't around anymore. Well, obviously, our great high priest, as he's called here, is alive. That makes him considerably better, does it not? And he proved by his resurrection the fact that he is the Son of God. All right, let's say Hebrews 4:14 together one time. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. All right. Brother Gauthier.
Well, thank you so much for the invitation to come here. I hope it won't be disappointing to you, but I'm looking forward to it. And I have to thank Jason so much for all he did and making arrangements and getting us here. And I felt so bad when he picked me up yesterday and when we found out that my bags were behind and I'm in a yellow shirt and brown pants and a brown jacket. And I said, tomorrow you're going to see me just the way you see me now. But I prayed about that last night, and it was interesting because American Airlines loved my baggage more than I did, I guess. And it was about 11:30, quarter to 12, and it still hadn't come in, and I'd been checking all evening to find out where it was at. And I thought, well, you know, I'm just going to go to bed. If it gets here, it gets here. And I guess it was about 10 after 12, I thought, you know what, I'm going to get back up. I'm going to get dressed. I'm going back down to the computer and see if I can find out where it is exactly. And so I went down and checked, and it said, well, it's in Allentown. I said, so am I. But I go back up to my room to get my jacket, and I thought, well, I'll go down and get the shuttle to take me to the airport to go over and get the bag. And as I walk in the room, my phone was ringing, and I didn't get to it in time. So I go down to the desk, and there sits a man with my bag. And I said, Lord, you answer the prayers, don't you? So that was great. But it's good to see everybody here. I've had an opportunity to go on and just learn a little bit about your church. And I like your style, you know, verse by verse. I'm not a type of preacher that says everything needs to be point by point by point, because the Lord didn't teach that way. And I am probably more of a teacher than a preacher. And you need to be praying for my group down in Florida, because they kept saying, John, do you really, really want to go to that cold weather? And I said, well, if the Lord provides warm coats and that, yeah, that's what he wants, I'll be there. I have been teaching a group down there that they've left their church because they weren't growing. They weren't learning anything. And we spent a year and a half on the book of John. And then I did a session on prayer. We did a session on Satan. And now we are on, depending on what happens here, I guess, we are on a 2-year trip through the book of Revelation. And as you know, most people don't even like to get into that book. It's a tough book to understand. So, and kind of got a gist in talking with Brother Sam briefly from the questions he had, talking with Jason. I've put together three different types of lessons for you. One for now, one for this morning during the worship, one for in the evening, and I probably will have something a little bit different for you Wednesday night. But I want to compliment the church on something, and especially Brother Jim Bush. I get into a lot of churches because I've designed my own evangelism program on how to teach people to witness. When I first got saved, the pastor immediately got me involved in a bus ministry and in visitation, and I fell in love with both of them. And that's where my heart really is reaching out to the lost. And all the churches I get into, hardly ever do I see a track rack. And if I do, it's about half full. And Jim has got a whole store back here. So I want to compliment him on that and compliment the church on it as well. So, all right, if you'll take your Bible and go to 1 Thessalonians, I want to speak to you a little bit on what we might call the coincidental church or the model church or the ideal church. We find one in 1 Thessalonians. And we're told why that is such a model church. Everyone has their own ideas of what a church should look like, what it should be doing, and the purpose of it. And we live in a day and age where most of the churches out there today, their purpose is entertainment. They've got to have all these kind of concert altars up here now with the lights and all the flashing music and the hip-hop stuff and that. And that's all they're doing. They don't have a compassion for their community. They come, they sit in the pews, they go home and say, we were at church today. And then the rest of the week, it doesn't look like it. Okay? So we need to find out what a real church looks like. So if you'll go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to read the first 10 verses and then find out what they're really telling us there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting with verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So that ye were assembled examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God said, Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning that you've given us, the fresh air that we have to breathe, the ability that we have to live in a country that does not limit what we're able to teach and what we're able to read, but we can open the covers of this precious book and we can share it with those around us and not feel remorse in doing it. We ask, Father, that we go forth this day, that you would continue to guide us and direct us and lead us. Open our hearts to what you have here for us and help us to apply it to our daily lives, that we might fulfill the gospel that's been given to us to spread to the world. For we ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Timothy and Silas have come to report to Paul about the condition of this young church that Paul had gotten established. And the results of his short visit were quite remarkable because, you know, he goes into an area, he builds a church, and when he leaves the area, there's always the question about what's going to continue with this church. Are they going to continue in the faith? And this morning, Paul tells us what kind of church he left in the city of Thessalonica. Here we find a Bible-believing church. We find that they're sound. We also find that it's a fundamental church that stands for God. We have too many churches out here today that are standing for the pastor in the pulpit. And some of those pastors, it's questionable if they ought to be there to start with. But Paul was encouraged. When we look at the character, the caliber of the church, we can actually examine ourselves, and there are two questions that we can ask. One, am I helping and doing all I possibly can to make my church a Christ-honoring church? You see, the church standing in this community, this building here, doesn't make it a Christ-honoring church. It's the people that sit in the pews. It's the people that walk in the doors that make it a Christ-honoring church. If they are a Christ-honoring people. The next question we should ask, do I hold to the Bible standards for which my church stands for? Now that's a tough one. Because it's amazing how many times you ask people, what does that church believe? What does that church believe? What does that church believe? Well, they all believe the Bible. Yeah, they all open the cover. They don't necessarily believe or live what's in it. You have to find out what your church stands for. We're going to look at 4 points. And as I said, I don't use points, but there are 4 specific things that are found in this Thessalonican church. I want you to look with me at verse 4 again. It says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. This New Testament church was composed of an elect people. And I know that word election. You talk to people about it, and immediately it's uh-oh, here comes a Calvinist. I will tell you right now, I'm not a Calvinist. Okay, we'll get that settled right up front. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, and it really means a called out assembly. It's a called out assembly of believers in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You don't have to believe anything else in the Bible if you don't want. But you better believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, your future home is hell. Then there's no getting around it. What we find here is this New Testament church is not a social organization. All right? A Bible-believing church is a spiritual organism. They function together. A social church doesn't do that. There are too many cliques in it to make it a spiritual organization. This group of people do everything by themselves, and you let a stranger walk in the door, nothing to do with them. I remember the story of a church in New York, that very affluent church. And a pastor was preaching one morning, and a cleaning lady walked in the back door. And the ushers suggested she sit on a back pew. Next Sunday, same thing. Next Sunday, the same thing. The fourth Sunday, the pastor met her at the door after the service. Said it was nice that she was there, but he thought it might be better if she found a church more of her liking. And she didn't come back for several weeks. And one day he's in a business building and he happened to see her. And he said, well, I take it you found a church that you were comfortable at. And she said, yeah, I prayed about it. And God told me he couldn't get in your church neither. All right? We need to be a spiritual organization that loves having people come in and keep them there. Some folks don't know really the difference, but as long as there's entertainment going on, and as long as it's a party going on, and every month we're having great dinners and socializing and everything else, and we can revolve our activities around that, we are not a spiritual church. The New Testament church is made up of a group of called out believers, and they're called out of darkness. Okay? You all are aware that you're not born spiritually. Okay? And if there's someone here that thinks they were, we need to talk later. We'll make that clear for you, all right? But again, they're built around it. We are all humans. And John 14:6 tells us that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved. All right? It's not by prayer. It's not by going to church. It's not by reading your Bible. It's not by being kind to people. Those are all the parts of someone who's saved. I don't know if you're familiar with the acrostic for grace, but it's such a simple one. And if we all know the acrostic, it's easy to share the gospel. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay? And grace is God giving us something we don't even deserve. We don't deserve eternity in heaven. Look with me as we go through these different aspects of this church on what was there. You know, everyone has their ideas of these churches. So if we look at verse 3, the first thing that we find about this church was, in verse 3, without ceasing your work of faith. They were a faithful people. When a person has truly trusted Jesus Christ, he will reflect that in his life. Not just when he's at church. See, I've often said that if we could just be a fly on the wall of many of the people within our church, we'd find out where their spirituality is really at. And basically, Paul is getting a look at these people from outside the church, from other people who know them. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved, but we are saved unto good works. The next thing we find in verse 3, that these are loving people. They had a labor of love. The church that I'm a part of down there in Plant City, it is just amazing how this church steps out in the community to help the community. not just the people within the body of the church. Once a month, all the school teachers in that area have a teachers' meeting where they all come together in the evening. And when they have that meeting, Lone Oak Baptist Church provides their dinner for them. And there's not one of them that are a member of our church down there. We have an individual in the neighborhood who had to have a new roof on his house. And he had gotten estimates upwards of $12,000 to $15,000. And one of the men in our church found out about it and went to that man and said, if you pay for the material, the men in our church will do the roof for you. And it ended up costing him just under $3,000. Because here's a church that's reaching its community. Is your church reaching its community? We also look in verse 3. We find here that they had a work of faith, a labor of love, and they were patient. I got a shock this week of a church that I know of up there that a pastor started it 25 years ago. He started this church, and Mrs. Freeman, you'll be familiar with something like this taking place. This man was retired from the Army, joined the Sheriff's Department, and while with the Sheriff's Department, he started a church in his garage. Eventually, they moved to a storefront. From the storefront, they found a piece of property. They bought it. They built a church. The church grew. They decided they needed an associate pastor. They had a man who retired from the Air Force who candidated with them, came in, they hired him. 2 years ago, the pastor retired after 25 years pastoring the church, now in his mid to late 70s. And last week I found out that this pastor has canceled all business meetings. He's canceled about six of the teachers in there. He's got men that have been there since the beginning of the church. He told them to get out of the church. He didn't want them there anymore because they confronted him on some things he was teaching. And he said this, I'm the pastor of the church. I run it the way I want to. God's church doesn't run that way. Okay, the pastor is not the leader of the church. He's an under-shepherd. He is your leader, and all decisions are made by the body of the church, not by the pastor. He oversees them. He recommends them. But you're the voting power. And it just disturbed me because that was such a great church, and it's fallen apart. So be careful. This is what Paul was afraid of, that this church would fall apart. Yet he found out that this church had faith. They had a labor of love, and they lived in that church for Jesus Christ. We found that they were a patient people. The next thing we're going to learn about them is they were exemplary. All right, if you look verses 5 and 6, we're going to see that this model church not had an exemplary people, but in other words, they were a good example around the community. And if you look at these two verses, what we learn is this. And ye became followers of us, so they were faithful in what they were taught, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. And here's where the big part comes in. So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You know what he just said? Ray Street Baptist Church is known by those people in Allentown. Those people are known by the people in Philadelphia. They didn't keep it to themselves just within their church doors. They took it out to the community. That's a Christ-centered church that believes in the lost and reaching out to them. When you hear the word and receive the word, you ought to follow it and do what the Word of God says to do. I complimented earlier Jim on having his track record back there, but let me ask you this. How many of you men have a track in your shirt pocket or in your coat? How many ladies have tracks in your purses? See, most people tell me it's very difficult to witness. Tracks are the easiest thing you can do to witness. You don't have to personally interact. And I know most people have fear of that. And got to remember what Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jim should be so busy filling that track rack on a regular basis. And those tracks should be out there. D.L. Moody tells the story about how he gave a track to an elderly gentleman on the street one time, and the man took the track and he threw it down in the gutter. It had been raining. He didn't want to take time to read it. And he said that he was at this, he was preaching at a revival. And he said, during the revival, a man came up to him and said, I really need to be saved. And as D.L. Moody was talking, he found out this man had picked up a track out of the water flowing down the side by the sidewalk. And he read the track and the Holy Spirit convicted him. You see, we don't know. I had breakfast at the hotel this morning. Four tables have tracks on them. The clerk at the desk, before she got off last night, she left with a track. Okay? Use them. These people were known throughout the communities. And remember what Acts says. We are to reach out to our local community. And we are to spread to Samaria and so forth. These people were doing exactly that. And I'm sure their goal was to reach out to what the Bible said, the entire world. Because Mark 16:15 says we are to take the gospel to every creature, every human being. We find that this is an enthusiastic church, extremely. Look at verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. I think Paul is saying, you know what? I would love to be able to go into other areas and establish a church and find out there's nothing for me to do. You've already done the work. And that's what these people were doing. This is a model church. And if our churches across America would pattern this church, America would get turned around. We'd have a president and we'd have a Congress and men in the Senate who would be making decisions based on this book, not on their own heart's desires. These people, they were just witnessing all over. But the thing that we find from this is not only were they active doing it, but they witnessed by their walk, they witnessed by their talk, and they witnessed as an example. You see, we don't necessarily have to witness verbally all the time. I mean, sharing the gospel is tough for most people. I'll be honest with you about that. When I teach in these churches, 95% of the people tell me that they don't do it because there are three things that get involved. Fear. They don't know how to change it from a secular conversation to a spiritual conversation. But third and most, 97% of their answers were, I just don't know how to do it. And our churches are the fault for that, the leaders in our churches. See, these people had an example. They taught each other. They went about doing it. They were an enthusiastic people. You know, one of the things that needs to be done in a Sunday school class like this is not just reading the scriptures, but learning how to share them. And if you folks were to call me, that's one of the things that would happen. We would have people from this church, wherever you live, reaching your neighbors, beyond your neighbors, and you would be able to lead them to the Lord. You will learn how to do that. Because I will really be right up front with you. If you are not witnessing, if you are not sharing the gospel, you don't have a compassion for the lost. Okay? Because many times people tell me they don't have opportunities. You have opportunities every single day. Every single day. Jason said something about taking people to lunch, and I guess you have always taken your guest speakers, and believe me, I'm not mentioning this for that purpose. But here's one of the things that happens. People go to lunch, and if they are really faithful Bible believers and faithful to the Lord in prayer, they'll have prayer. But it's whispered. Keep it silent. Don't let anybody around me know it. But there's something else that should be done before that. I take it this is your wife, Jason?
Yes.
Let's say that she was my hostess or my waitress at the restaurant. Before I go to prayer, one of the things I'm going to ask her is there anything I can pray about for you before we have prayer for our meal? You see, she's an opportunity to witness. And this Thessalonican church, they had a compassion for the lost, not just in their local community, but beyond their community. We have to do that. And I hope that you're willing to do that, because if you look at something here in this church, right up here in front, I've got 5 seats and there's a couple more and we have several back there. Those people that aren't filling those seats are lost. I'll share something from the pulpit this morning, but I'll go ahead and share it with you here. 2017 statistics for just the United States show that some 7,853 people woke up this morning and will never see midnight. That's the average number of people who die every single day in the United States, and they step into eternity, to heaven or hell. You and I don't know where they're going. Only they and the Lord know. That's 7,850 plus people every single day. That's over 2 million a year that step into eternity. Now, how many of them heard the gospel? I don't know. You don't. Only the Lord does. But you see, they stepped out and waited until the last minute. And we'll hear about a man today who did that exact thing. Okay? I'd like to take a few minutes, and if that's okay with the men, just give you an opportunity to ask any questions that you might have in these last couple minutes of Sunday school, because I know Jason mentioned usually by 10:30, I think he said that you like to be done. So we got 5 minutes. I'm going to let you have that 5 minutes. Okay? Anything anybody would like to ask? You sound like my prayer people. They never know what to ask or what to even ask for prayer. Did you have a question?
I was just curious. You had mentioned about verse by verse.
I pretty much try to stay that way. I don't like trying to skip all over the Bible during a message, because sometimes people will get lost. Now, I do it from time to time. There are times I've done that to bring other verses in to support what I'm saying on it, because I don't think you can base everything on just one verse. One verse will give you the track to be on, but if you don't go beyond that verse and support it with others, some people say, well, that's his opinion. You need to understand that anything I share with you, it's not my opinion. It comes from this book, and I support it with that. I tell my class all the time that I teach, what I'm teaching, if you're not sure about something, make me prove it. If I can't prove it from Scripture, then don't accept it. That becomes important to me. On it. Okay? Does that answer your question? Good. Anyone else? In the back.
You do books, verse by verse.
Yes. That's why the book of John took us a year and a half, a little over a year and a half. And when we started the book of Revelation, I told the group there that you're in for at least, at the very least, a two-year study. We have been about 3 months in it right now, and we're just now wrapped up the four horsemen in the first part of chapter 6. And that's been 3 months getting to that. I find that that's so important because people sometimes misunderstand the words. They want to take a lot of words and apply it to our English language today. What that word means in our language now, not what it meant back in the Greek and the Hebrew and so forth. I'm not a Greek scholar, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I know where to look for things to find out. I love the old saying that Henry Ford said one time. He was taken to court, and during the prosecutor's questioning, he asked him a question, and he said, just a minute. And he turned to some of his management, and he asked him what the answer was to that question. And he asked Henry Ford, why did you ask them? He said, I might own the business, I might run the business, but I don't have to know absolutely everything. I go to those who do. And I just think it's important that I don't just sit here and read this and see, yep, that's what it says to me. I want to know what that word means, because it can mean something different back when it was written for to make application today, okay? So I love book-by-book teaching because I don't think we know enough about the Bible, really, okay? Got 3 minutes. Okay, I'll get right back to you. Yes?
Just so I have an understanding, say you like to do book-by-book.
Yes.
Sermon like say forgiveness or
yes.
Christian, I mean you'll mix that in with
yes.
books or you're not strictly right.
No. I think that when you're gonna study the Bible, you have to be well rounded. You can't just lock into one area of it. And sometimes that happens. I know pastors that just love to teach strictly on like the characters of the Bible. And it's fine, it's great to know people. To know David is an absolutely great study. To know Paul is a great study. But you do need to take words and follow them through as well. Yeah, okay, you had a question.
Yeah, my question is if or when or whatever you would be leadership of our church, are you geared toward witnessing or reaching out to the youth of our, well, I'm going to say
the youth of the community.
The community, yeah, that's the right. are you geared toward?
Okay.
Because we, the reason I ask is because we do have in Catasauqua, it has grown tremendously, and we do have a lot of young people in the area. When I'm talking about anywhere from say 10 all the way up to say the age of 20 something years old, and I just see them all the time. And with nothing to do, really, and no, and there's no, doesn't seem like there's anybody, well, all the churches in the area, no one really reaching out to our young people, our youth, because they are the next, they're the next generation.
That's right. Okay, let me answer the interesting, Jason and I talked a little bit about this yesterday. Let me give you a little bit of background. I mentioned to you when I got saved, the pastor got me involved in the visitation, the outreach, and the bus ministry. I taught a junior church for 30 years. And in my junior churches, the children knew the Bible. They could quote all 66 books of the Bible. They could quote all 14 disciples. You could tell them special verses to go to, and it was like that. They didn't have to take time to look them up. They could quote them. The bus ministry is something you don't see much of anymore around, and a lot of it has to do with expenses, the M&F CDL license, insurance, and that. That is such a shame because it's a great outreaching tool. I was at a church, the one I got saved at ran 6 buses. They brought in buses full of kids. And I observed what they were doing. When I went from there, I went to First Baptist Church in Binghamton, New York. And I shared this with Jason last night. The pastor was just retiring, 91 years old. He finally decided it was time. The Lord was going to give him a rest. New pastor came in. About 3 months after we were there, he and I got talking, and we talked a little bit about the visitation program, which was basically next to nothing. And I mentioned the bus ministry to him. And he said, well, we need to go to the deacons. You can present it to them. Went to the deacons. We presented it. And they were all for it, with the exception of a couple of them. And they said, we will buy a 15-passenger van, brand new. I said, it's not going to work. You're thinking small. You have to think big if you're going to do this. Now, you won't fill it up. Within 3 weeks, it was full. Within 6 months, we had a bus. Within a year, we had two. Within 2.5 years, we had 3 buses. We were filling them every Sunday, but I told them, there's 2 things you got to keep in mind. If you just bring them to church, put them in Sunday school and a junior church, you have 2 hours with them. But you have an hour coming to church in the bus, and you have an hour going home. You have 4 hours to minister to them. The second thing is, when you do visitation, your bus people don't go visit your visitors and so forth. They go to the bus families. Because if you don't reach the families, you lose the kids. And from that, we built youth groups, okay? I believe in reaching the youth. Because one day, you and I, the Lord's going to call us home. Most of us in here probably are wondering right now when the Lord is going to call us home. And you're excited to go, I know. If you're not, you and I are a different group. But, you know, it just... the youth, if you don't get the youth and we don't bring the younger people in, it won't be too many years down the line you'll lock those doors. And the shame is today, all across our country, we have churches closing every week because they're not growing. We're letting these high-fluent mega churches take them away with all their music and everything else, and they're, it's okay, you know. I hope none of you support this man, but if you do, you can talk to the Lord about it. But Joel Osteen was interviewed one time, and he said he will not preach on hell. He will not preach on salvation. He will not preach on sin because it offends people.
What a character.
Lord God, let me offend a lot of people every single day. All right? We have to do that. And if you're open to reaching the youth, I'm all for it. You need to bring them in. But you also have to prepare ahead of time for it. You've got to have people who are going to teach them. You can't leave it all up to your pastor. He can only do so much. One of the questions on the questionnaire I got was about John MacArthur. And a lot of things he says I like. A lot of things I sometimes question. Maybe it was his presentation. But there was one thing that man said one time when he was interviewed. He's only the third pastor of his church, and he's been there 50 years now. But they asked him, on an average 40-hour week, if we had you on a 40-hour week, what would those 40 hours consist of? And he told them up front, 30 hours in study every week. Because Ephesians says the pastor's job is to train the people to carry on the ministry of the work. It's not all on the pastor on it. And I'm sure, Mrs. Freeman, your husband carried a lot on his shoulders being the lead pastor here. You know, in every church, pastors, you know, they get called at 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning to go to a hospital visit because there's not other people to do it. You know, many of them don't want to, okay? I'm 5 minutes over, okay? So we'll let you get started for your worship service. I hope that that was helpful to you on what a church looks like. And we'll probably get into some good areas on the during the worship service, okay? Thank you.